Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Isn't that great to sing tonight? And I want to turn us to the love of Christ tonight. Good evening. I'm excited to preach from the love of Christ. I think we'll see that it saturates this second epistle of John here. But this is a difficult passage that we have tonight. There are some difficult challenges to us to live out. And there's also some difficulty in kind of understanding what John is saying. He kind of seems sometimes like he writes in circles a little bit, like he's going around in circles. And so we have those challenges before us. Before we get into the text tonight, I want to ask you, I'll share with you something that I've been thinking about really for the past 2.5 years or so. In John chapter 1, when we're first introduced to Jesus in that gospel, and John tells us that we beheld his glory, or rather the disciples beheld his glory, and that he was full of grace and truth. And something I've really been kind of meditating on back and forth for a while now has been, How do I match up to that? If I'm to imitate my Savior, how do I do in matching up with that? And I think that's something that really comes out in 2 John that we're looking at tonight. I think that sometimes I get the truth side pretty well. I'm studying the truth of God's Word full time, and I try to saturate my mind with that. But sometimes with seeking to proclaim the truth, I leave love at the door. And I imagine that a number of you can say you've been there before. You know what I'm talking about. Others of us, we say, well, I absolutely, God is love, and Jesus Christ loved the people that he ministered to, and I want to love people. But then there's a tendency sometimes to leave truth at the door, and that we don't let our love be grounded in that truth. And it's a constant balancing act for us as fallible people. And the word there, of course, is grace. But really the idea there is the kindness and the compassion that he was showing to other people. Tonight we're looking at two things, at love and truth. So if you're not already in 2 John, please do turn there. And the question that we have before us today, really the problem, the issue, is that as fallible people, we do struggle to have the right balance between love and truth, or grace and truth. So how can we show love to especially unlovable people while faithfully representing God's infallible truth in his infallible word? Also, how can I love God as he desires and deserves to be loved? And we need the truth for that as well. And I think that what we're going to see tonight is that only when we are rightly grounded in the truth of Christ, in the truth of his word, only then can we love others and love the Lord as he deserves to be loved and as he loves other people. And so if you're following along in your bulletin tonight, you'll notice that this is split into two parts. And you have the statement at the top of your bulletin that says, when we are rightly grounded in the truth of Christ. And the first half there is that we will be able to love one another selflessly. Actually, scratch the be able there. We will love one another selflessly. And the second half, that's going to run from verses 4, 5, and 6. And then the second half to that tonight, that we'll see in verses 7 through 11, is that when we are rightly grounded in the truth of Christ, we will guard against deception. We will guard against deception. And though, as we get through this, and if you were paying attention as we were reading just a few minutes ago, you might feel like there's something counterintuitive going on here, something actually antithetical, that there's love and then there's actual rejection in here. But John knew what he was doing because he was inspired and guided by the Spirit of God in writing this. And the Lord has preserved this for us. He has a message for us tonight. And so we're going to go into this challenging book and this challenge for us tonight. And we really need to ask the Lord for his help in understanding it and in putting it into action. So let's do that now. Let's go to the Lord and ask him for help. Dear Heavenly Father, you have a message for us tonight, and you have preserved your word for 2,000 years so that you can give it to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that every time we open up your scripture, you have a message for us. And tonight is just as crucial, just as important, just as special as every other time that we've had the privilege of opening up your word. And we have a limited time that we can look into your word and to hear from it. And you've preserved a difficult piece of scripture for us tonight, Lord. And I believe that you have moved me and directed my circumstances so that I would preach this message tonight. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding, give us illumination so that we can really understand what you are saying through John's pen. And we also ask, Lord, that you would help us to put this into practice in both truth and in love. And Lord, you know how inadequate and underprepared that I am. I ask that you would speak through me. I thank you for giving me this privilege of getting to preach tonight. And I ask for your help. I ask for your enabling this evening, Lord. We do ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name, and may the name of Christ be glorified tonight. Amen. Okay, well, let's go right into it. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's read this together. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. If we look at this paragraph here, we're going to see this prominent struggle as Christians, constantly seeking to preserve the truth of God's word with the love that Jesus is and always showed to those that he ministered to. We're going to see as we get into the next part that there is a need to defend this truth. There's a great need to defend the truth of Scripture, defend the doctrine that's preserved for us in his word. But we can't do that at the expense of love, because love is at the center of that truth. And that's what John gets to here. So the occasion for John writing this letter is, as you can see in verse 4, he has met some people from, it's a little unclear, either from another church or from simply from a family that he knows or knows of by reputation. Here he addresses in verse 1 and then again in verse 5 just as lady. And the letter here is addressed to the elect lady and her children, or the chosen lady and her children. Two possibilities we really have here. Either this is a single person, this is a woman, and it's her children, in the literal sense of the word, or it could be a church that he's using the term lady to mean collectively a church, and then the children being the individual members of the church. We don't quite know which is right there. I'm inclined to think that it's a single individual, because I want to take the Lord's word as literally as possible, whenever possible. But that it's not necessary, it's not mandated here that we necessarily settle on that. However you think that that's going, that's fine. The important thing is here that he is writing to a group of believers, either way, whether it's a family or it's a church. John is writing to a group of believers, and he has met some of these believers. They've evidently crossed paths either in his hometown or while John has been out ministering, and they've been out ministering, they've crossed paths. And he loves them because they are believers. And look, it says that they caused him great joy. I rejoice greatly, he says. And actually, the word here where we have greatly, this is a word that's quite rare in the New Testament. It only appears 12 times, and John only uses it twice. The only other time he uses it is in 3 John. And it's a word that expresses, really a good way to put it was, I rejoiced exceedingly. I mean, just beyond what you'd ever think. I am just bursting with joy right now. And really, this should be true of us when we meet other believers. And I know many of you have felt that. You meet a stranger that turns out to be a believer, perhaps on the plane, or you cross paths with. I know that I met a believer once on a ski slope, on the ski lift. And we just had this great conversation. And it's like we've known each other forever because we're brothers in Christ. And I'm sure you've had situations like that, where this is just a family member of yours that you haven't met before. And John is just bursting with love for these people. He is really joyful to see that not only are they Christians and they're saved by the same grace that saves John, but they are clinging to the truth of Christ. And they're not getting muddled by some of the bad teachings that are out there that we'll get to in a little bit. They are clinging to the truth, and he's encouraged by that. And he thinks, you know what, this is a great opportunity for me to write to the rest of that family or the rest of that church and encouraging them to keep doing what they're doing, but also to remind them to love one another. And so that's what he does. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. He's reminding them it's a commandment that we stick to the truth of God's word, that we don't go after any other false gospel. And now I plead with you, don't forget this, he says, that we love one another. And there's this statement sandwiched in the middle there. He's saying, I ask you, please keep loving one another. Keep showing kindness to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, this isn't something that's new. This is not a new commandment that I'm giving to you. He's saying that this is something we've had all along. He's saying that when we're living by truth, we can't forget to show love for one another. We can't forget to show love specifically for fellow believers or for other people. But he's saying this is really at the center of what we know is true about Christ. He says this is something we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. That is at the center of Jesus Christ's ministry. John knows what he's talking about. He was there. He saw how Jesus Christ went out of his way when he was tired and when he had had really long days. And sometimes he'd been praying through the night, or he'd been walking through the night, traveling through the night. And yet he would busy himself with showing kindness, showing compassion to the people around him. And this is really at the center of what we know to be true of the gospel, isn't it? Think about the love that is at the core truth of the gospel. You can't be a Christian. Let's see, there's truth that you cannot live without. But love is at the center of that. You can't be a Christian until you understand a lot of truths. First of all, you have to understand who God is, the truth of who he is and what he demands. You have to understand the truth of who you are, that before the Lord, you are utterly tainted with sin. You're unable to come to him by yourself. You fall short of his glory. You fall short of his righteous standard. You have to understand the truth of who Christ is. You have to understand that Christ is from God himself. Christ is God himself. That he took your punishment upon himself when he was absolutely free of any guilt. We have to understand the truth of who Jesus Christ is, not just what people say he is. He is the perfect manifestation of God. He is God in the flesh of man. He never sinned, although he's fully like us. And he actually literally died, and he actually literally came back to life, and that he is alive in heaven right now. That's a lot of truth, isn't it? That's a lot that we've got to comprehend. Now you say, hold on, I'm saved by grace through faith. That's it. No work of man. Okay, I understand. I don't want to add any of these things. Well, you have to believe this and this and this and two. But isn't there a truth that you can't believe? You cannot be saved by faith until you know who you're putting your faith in. We have to be able to understand who our God is, who the Christ is that saved us. We have to understand what we are being saved from. You can't really appreciate the good news of the gospel until you understand the bad news. There is a lot of truth that we have to understand and comprehend before we can come to Christ. But what is at the center of all of that truth? It's the love that God had for us despite our wickedness, despite knowing that even after he died for us, even after we trusted in his name, by him allowing us to trust in his name, even after all of that, we would continue to sin against him from time to time. We would continue to struggle with sin. And he still chose to love us. And he still chose to bring the truth of Christ to us. He still chose to save us and to make us his and to adopt us into his family. There is love at the center of that. And John's saying, I'm telling you to love one another. And that's not something that I'm tacking on in addition to all these other things that you know as Christians. This is at the center of what you know. And perhaps when he met these people that were walking in the truth, as he said, perhaps they were showing that they were zealous for truth. But maybe they weren't seeming the most loving. We don't know that. We don't have that recorded for us. But that's a possibility. Now, church tradition tells us that the Apostle John spent a lot of time in the church at Ephesus. We don't know that 100% for sure, but church tradition tells us that that was where he based his ministry later in life. And if we were to turn ahead just a few pages to the beginning of Revelation, in fact, I preached from this not too long ago, at the very beginning of chapter 2 in Revelation, we see a letter from Jesus Christ through John to the church at Ephesus. And here's what Jesus Christ personally says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. They are standing for truth. He says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and labored for my name's sake. You have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And what is it that John is instructing these believers, whether they're actually associated with the church in Ephesus or not? What is it that he's talking about? Don't divorce truth from your, I'm sorry, don't divorce love from your truth. And now he's going to go on and explain what love is exactly. Okay, we need to be loving one another, but what do you actually mean by love, John? Well, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Okay, so for me to truly love means that I am obeying the truth of God. And then he says, well, here's the commandment. And he goes from plural commandments, walk according to his commandments, to this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Does it feel a little bit like he's talking in circles? So let's see where he goes. From verse 5, he says, I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing you the one that you've always had. Love one another. This is love. Walk according to commandments. And this is the commandment that you love one another. So love one another, walk in commandments. Commandment is that you love one another. Does it feel like we're going in circles? I've always wrestled with this one when I come to it. And if you're like me, sometimes in your Bible reading plan, you're going through, and I've just gotten through. Who doesn't love the book of 1 John? It's exciting, and I can read that over and over and over again. But now it's my time to keep going and push towards the end of the New Testament. And, oh, sweet, 2 John, this won't take long. I can read two full books today, right? And we breeze through 2 John, and we breeze through 3 John. Actually, we can read three books today in our quiet time and still get to work early, right? and breeze through the book of Jude, and tomorrow I'll go slowly through Revelation. And that's what I've done, and I don't take the time to wrestle through this difficulty that I seem to have in 2 John. So it seems like he's gone around in circles. So I think that maybe we're asking the wrong questions, that he's not actually speaking about any one specific commandment here. Here he says, so this is love, that we walk according to God's commandment, his commandments, Christ's commandments. Then he says, this is the commandment. And I think we want to pull out one specific commandment of all those commandments, that this is the commandment. He gives us all of these and we need to walk in them, but this is the number one. And Jesus did that in his ministry, didn't he? He talked about the greatest commandment is that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second one is just like that, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we want to do. We want to pull that out and well, love is at the top and the rest is unnecessary. I don't think that that's what John's going for. And we can tell that because of what's going to follow about deception. Where you have deception, you must have truth. Right? And so really what he's doing here, he's saying love is at the center of all of this. It's what motivated God to save you. It's what makes the gospel the gospel. And if you really love the one who saved you, then you are going to be obedient. He is really calling them to not just have a cold, I am clinging to the truth of Scripture, and it is right that we baptize this way, by immersion. We don't sprinkle. We don't sprinkle. We baptize by immersion. And you only do it once, not three times. And, right? And I'm telling you, it's a premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ. Nothing else is right. And I do hold to a premillennial, pre-trib return of Christ. But we can love one another who differ there. He is talking to those of us who want to cling to the truth and we want to know it as best as we can. And that is noble. And we should. We should labor to understand the truth of Christ, to understand what is in these 66 books of the Bible. Truth is absolutely important, but we can become cold about that, that we just cling to that and we don't let go and we forget to love the people that this truth is supposed to change. This truth is meant to do something. It's not just supposed to stay in our minds, but it's actually supposed to change us from our hearts. And we can't see it change other people if we're not lovingly giving that to people. And we're not loving the Lord if we are just coldly gripping and memorizing creeds and speaking through things that don't change our hearts. So he's calling us to obedience. He's calling us to love him with our hands and with our feet and not just with our minds. And ultimately, he's calling us to love him with our hearts. And this is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And you should walk in all of it. We don't pick pieces that are easier to walk in than others. And it's important that we remember that, because now John's going to go on and give us a piece that I think all of us, if we are Christians and we have a heart for people and we want to see lives transformed by Christ and we want to show kindness and compassion and love, then the next thing that John's going to ask us to do seems cold and unloving and harsh. And that's that we leave, it sounds like he's saying, leave some people out in the cold. Now, before we get there, I want to consider this truth of love, that if we are to love selflessly, if we are to love one another selflessly according to the truth, then there are uncomfortable, difficult things that the Lord calls us to do that is an act of loving him and loving other people. Perhaps you know somebody that struggles with a particular sin that is just destructive. All sin is destructive, of course. Perhaps it's somebody that you know that they just have a bitterness inside them that just bubbles up and there's an anger and there's a selfishness. And that when that person doesn't get his or her way, they snap and they're mean and they're driving people away. And the tendency is, well, I know what Christ says, that I am called to call another believer out from on their sin. I need to call that to their attention and remind them of the truth of Christ, that we're to put off anger. We're to not let the sun go down on our wrath. And I'm to confront that believer about the truth. And if they reject me, then I need to come back to that believer again and again with other people. And of course, you know that the Lord gave us a difficult commandment with church discipline. But if I love that believer, I'm not going to let the fact that he or she could blow up on me cause me to let that person get more and more hardened into that pattern. Now, that person gets more bitter and more bitter, and every time he or she gets his own way, they become a little colder and a little harder the next time. And they're no longer exhibiting the love of Christ. They're no longer proving that the Lord changed them and that the Lord saved them, and they're a poor testimony and they're alienating people. And if I love that person, I won't let that happen in his or her life. And the Lord calls me to speak to that person out of love, to call their sins to mind and to convict them. And I need to trust that the Lord will help me to do that. Perhaps that you find yourself in that situation where I know that the Lord tells me to do this, but the path of least resistance, if I'm going to really love them, I need to love them for who they are. And I need to just be patient with them. Well, patience is, of course, commanded by Christ, but so is confronting sin. And James says the very last words on the page of James's letter, he never signs his name. He just says, when you pull someone out of a sin, you've saved him from a multitude of sins. It's a good thing that you've done. And perhaps you know someone maybe it's a different type of sin, but the Lord commands us to love one another by doing difficult things like that. And now John's going to tell us the very difficult thing. If love is at the center of this biblical truth, we also have truth that's at the center of biblical love. And that is going to be grounded in Christ and his standard, and it's going to be at the center of what we live and what we read from Scripture. Let's read verses 7 through 11. And I want you to remember that when we are rightly grounded in the truth of Christ, we will guard against deception. For, he says, so this is connected. We could say because it's connected to the stuff that came before it. Because many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And this person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, here's the hard part. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Don't even greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, John has just commanded the people in this epistle. Actually, he hasn't commanded. He said, I'm pleading with you, right? I ask you, please love one another. This is at the center of what you know to be true about Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to walk in all of his truth. Is this making sense? And I'm reminding you all of this because, and here we get to really the central purpose for him writing this letter. Because there are a lot of people out there, guys, who come to you and pretend that they're presenting the truth of Jesus Christ, and they're not. They're twisting it, and they're perverting it. And we can't let this go on, he says. This is a problem. Now, if you remember much from 1 John, he goes into a lot of fighting against an ancient heresy called Gnosticism. And the basic idea is that they would say that absolutely Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's God's gift to us. But he never actually came in physical flesh. I know it looked like he was walking around in physical flesh, but he didn't come. He wasn't human like you. There's no way that God would become flesh. And they had this this hatred of the physical, and everything physical, anything you can touch is evil, and only the spiritual things are good. We know that that's not true in Scripture. We know that much of what the Lord has given us physically is very good. And we also know that a lot of things in the spiritual realm is very bad. Not all spirits are good. And John calls them in that first letter to test those spirits. And so now what he's going to talk about is that he's arguing again against this doctrine of Gnosticism. Those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And he's saying, if anyone's going to try and tell you that Jesus Christ is not fully human like you are, then he can't have died on your behalf. He can't have died for your sins. You are not actually justified by Christ if he never was incarnated. This is ridiculous. We have to reject this. And he's saying, you can't even greet these people. We have to block these people out. And he tells us first, verses 7 and 8, how you recognize this deceiver. He says that this person is a deceiver. He's Antichrist if he doesn't confess the true doctrine of Christ. He's just commanded this love, that we be loving who? He doesn't actually say love God. He says love one another. And then here in verse 8, he says, look to yourselves. So look inwardly at the group. Protect one another. If you're loving one another in the truth of Christ, then you're going to defend one another from these awful teachings that are going to pervert your doctrine. And pretty soon you're not seeing any new person saved and rescued from their sin, because you no longer are preaching the truth of Christ. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. We've been working hard. Let's not lose this reward that the Lord has for us. And then he moves on and he says how to respond to a deceiver. Verse 9 here is really crucial here. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. This goes along with recognizing that deceiver. The word here where it says transgresses, that's a really good interpretation there. It literally means to go ahead or to go beyond. He's saying whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, I think go ahead sounds like go ahead, get it done, do something good. But he's saying whoever steps beyond their bound, whoever steps beyond their boundary, whoever goes further than they ought to go. And so transgress is a really good interpretation here, but we tend to think simply of whoever sins, right, when we hear transgress. He's saying we have a doctrine of Christ, and it fits into this box. Of course, God is infinite. We can't fully understand him, but there are certain things that are true about Christ that we know to be true about Christ, and there are certain things outside of that box that are not at all true. And if anyone steps outside of that box, or maybe it's better to say a line, whoever crosses that line, they're now in scary territory, and they're actually perverting, they're twisting what is true about Christ. John is talking about this doctrine of Gnosticism, where he's saying that Christ, yes, he was God, but he wasn't man. We don't usually have that problem nowadays. That's not really a problem we find in our modern day, at least in this country. What we tend to have is people saying that Jesus was a great man. He wasn't God, but he was a great man. And we have that in the liberal churches that don't trust the word of God to be the word of God. And we have that in cults like Mormonism, or there's one other that's really dangerous, and they're really on the prowl in this area. And I'm only going to use their name once because it's not a good name. They call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are not witnesses of Jehovah, so I'm not going to say that again. We'll call them JWs. The JWs and the Mormons say that Jesus Christ was a man. He was fully man, but he wasn't fully God. And I believe that we can apply what John is saying about these Gnostics, who say that, yes, he's God, but not man, to these same people that say, yes, he's man, but he's not God. Because he's talking about whoever has this doctrine of Christ and goes beyond it, goes outside of it, they are no longer in the bounds of what we should accept in the church. And we have to be careful for that, especially with the JWs, because they come in the guise of, you probably had them in your neighborhood. I've We've had them in our neighborhood a number of times the last couple of years. And they bring literature that quotes a lot of scripture. They have the same Bible as you, all the same books in it, but they translate it differently. And they slip things in there that is absolutely wrong. And it's dangerous. And John has harsh words for how we should deal with those people. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And I think this is where we squirm, because we're saying, really? So if it's cold outside, and these people who I know are not Christians, and I'm not going to be hoodwinked by them, I can't let them step inside, it's cold. Or it's really hot outside, I can see them sweating, I can't give them a glass of water. I think we squirm when we get to something like this. That doesn't sound like what Jesus was saying with the Good Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews were kind of enemies, right? And if these people are enemies, aren't we supposed to love them the same way that the Good Samaritan loved his enemy? I think those are good, valid questions, and I think we need to consider what's going on here. Now, the Good Samaritan, who did he find? I mean, was it someone he was actually at war with? I don't think so. They were certainly outsiders from one another. But he found a man who was beaten and bleeding at the side of the road, didn't he? He didn't have this man come to his doorstep. There was no religious context to it, other than the fact that there were priests that walked by and didn't touch him. There's really no religious context to there. John is calling these believers who are in a religious war. And there's a war for truth that is being fought right now, where we can see it and where we can't see it on the spiritual plane. And we are at war. And there are a number of people around us who do not believe the same things we do about Jesus Christ. Is John talking about all of them? If we meet a Muslim at the grocery store, does that mean we have to cold shoulder them and we can't say anything kind to them? I just have to be rude? I don't think that's what he's saying. In fact, he's not talking about the grocery store. He's talking about your house. And he's not talking about things that are easily discernibly different from what you believe. I don't think any of us are in this room that I'm aware of are really struggling, and maybe I'm wrong, but struggling to decide, is it Christ or is it Muhammad? But the JWs and the Mormons can take our scripture and twist it and say, but don't you believe this about Christ? And if it says this, well, then how can he be God then? If it says that he emptied himself of everything, well, how can he be God? Or if it says that he was the firstborn above creation, well, he's born. Well, how can God be born? And they get into our heads and they can twist our scriptures. They're dangerous. Now, what if you work with a JW? My brother works with a JW at his office. And I don't know if she is one of these witnesses that are out trying to proselytize, but she does try to share her message with my brother. And it's a dangerous message. And my brother had questions for me because it sounded not quite right, but there was some of the right stuff there. And it was confusing him. And what she was telling him was, well, we believe everything you believe. We just believe the right stuff. We believe everything the Bible says rather than adding to it. Of course, they do the exact opposite, actually. So my brother is saying, well, she believes the Bible. So does that mean she's a Christian? Really, it's a different Bible. It's just a different Bible. It's got all the same books and the same names to it, but it is a different Bible. And so how do we respond? How should my brother respond to that girl at his office? Should he lock the door on her in his office? Should he leave her out in the parking lot? No, again, she's not coming to his house and trying to deceive him. So John is talking here about people who are trying to come in, not just into a Christian home, but actually into a Christian church. And these are people that are actually trying to get their foot in the door. Back in John's time, the churches all met in houses at this point. It wasn't until the 4th century that they started having their own property, not until after Constantine was the emperor of Rome and legalized Christianity. And so to bring somebody into your house and then let them have an audience to your church, you're actually opening them up to some dangerous things. However, they would also house people and basically treat their houses like a hotel. For someone traveling through town who's a Christian, they can't go into the local hotel. They can't go to the local inn because the local inn is a brothel. And it's dangerous for Christians to put themselves in those type of environments. And so Christians would open their homes up to one another. And so when John is saying here, you mustn't greet these people, you can't have them into your home. If you're bringing them in, you're letting them stay overnight. And they're actually people. They're not the Christians they claim to be. They're actually here in the city with the purpose of leading people astray from the doctrine of Christ. You can't be helping them out. You do need to shut the door on them in that case. Now, we're not quite in the same situation as they are. We have hotels in our area that people can stay in. When a JW or a Mormon missionary comes to your door trying to lead you astray, which they are, they're not asking to stay overnight in your house, but they are asking an audience with you and with your family, and they are seeking to mislead you. So what do we do in that case? And I think this is a matter of prayer, but I do believe that John is pretty clear to us here. These people, if they come to us with a doctrine that does go beyond what we know to be right about Christ, and it's twisting the truth of Scripture to something that is absolutely false, I believe he is telling us that we mustn't receive them into our house. So if a JW comes to my front door, and we've had them come around and bring literature, but the only times they've actually come and knocked on the door, I haven't happened to be home. But I look forward to the opportunity to share the truth of Scripture with them. I do want them to know Christ. But I'm not going to invite them into my house to do that, because now perhaps to do so would be okay. I don't have any young children in the house that could be misled by their lies. I certainly wouldn't do it if I had someone staying in my home at the time or visiting my home that doesn't know the Lord or who is not very strongly rooted in the truth of Scripture. But I just don't have a clear conscience that what I have here allows me to let those people into my house. He does say to not receive them into my house. Now, greet him is a difficult phrase in the Greek. It actually says to say to them with joy. It doesn't translate. And so the translators here have done their best to say, well, let's call it greet. I don't think that really captures it. Does that mean you can't say hello, how are you? I don't think so. I think we should be cordial and we should show the love of Christ to these people, but we should not allow their truth a foot in the door. And so if it is cold, if it is hot, if they want a glass of water, especially because of what Christ says about giving a cup of cold water in his name, that is something that really aids the saints and that really shows Christ's love to other to people in need. I wouldn't give them that cup of cold water. I'm just trying to be careful here with what Scripture says. And I think that there is a danger that if we do allow people who are trying to bring these false doctrines into our house, that we are disobeying the Lord. And if we're seeking to walk in all his commandments, as John has already commanded us, that we're in danger if we're doing that. However, that's one context. They come to your door. They're trying to bring this false teaching to you. And you're saying, no, I've got to bar the door. I can't let them in here. I'll talk to them out on the porch. And I think that's great. Share the gospel with them out on the porch, out on the driveway. But I'm not going to bring them inside. And I can't just give them that glass of water, because that may allow them to just get to a few more houses with this false doctrine. That's going to we laugh, but it's true. That's what he says. If you greet him, you're sharing in their evil deeds. I don't want to help them with that. But if I bump into them in the grocery store And then I decide I want to invite them over to my house for dinner, and I want to share the gospel with them on my own terms. Absolutely, you can share love to them in that way. There's a difference when they're coming towards you and they are coming with this agenda. That's one thing. But if you meet someone of a different faith, of a different background, absolutely show hospitality to them. But if you know that they are trying to twist what you know to be true about your Savior and to gut the gospel of its truth, I think that John is telling us here we have to do something that feels like it's cold and unloving when we're loving our Savior and we're actually loving these people by not indulging them in their fantasy. And it's hard for us to do, isn't it? We bristle against it. It's uncomfortable. But given what John is telling us here, I think that that's what we need to do. We need to firmly cling to the truth of Christ and love the Lord by walking in all of his commandments, not just the ones that are easier to follow. Now, he kind of ends abruptly here. Then he goes on to his normal closing, and he says, I can't wait to visit you. I don't want to talk about this any further in paper. I want to talk to you about it in person. And then he closes the letter. And I would like to, before closing as abruptly as John, I would like to get personal with you. Less so about handling Mormons and JWs, but about my struggle here to feel. Do you ever struggle? You want to feel in your heart love for God. I don't mean that you want to show love for God, but you want to feel an affection for God. And what I believe that the Lord has shown me, I asked him to apply this message to my heart as I was preparing it. And what I felt him showing me the most is going back to the first half of this passage before us. Loving God and loving other people is walking according to Christ's commandments. And sometimes I do feel an affection for the Lord. I don't want you to think I don't have any affection for him. But I want a greater one. I want it to be more intense. I want to feel that warmth for him more often throughout the day. And I struggle to feel that at times. And the Lord has reminded me that feelings often follow action. The Lord calls me to love him by obeying him. And when I obey him, when I put away the things that are holding me back from showing that love to him, and when I say, all right, this is uncomfortable, but I'm going to love you, Lord, by obeying what you have asked me to do, and then I do it out of knowing what the truth of Scripture is, the Lord enables me to love him. He enables me to have greater affection for him in my heart. And I encourage you, as you're reading these difficult commandments that the Lord gives us, to give that up to him. And to purpose to love him through obedience. And ask him that as you do that, Lord, help me just to have a greater warmth for you. So that as I obey you, this becomes easier. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to wrestle through it. Lord, this is a difficult passage, and I ask that you'd help us to take time thinking about it. Lord, sometimes I think you give us passages like this that we have to wrestle through, in order to get us to think about your word and to not just glaze over it. Please, Lord, help us to treasure your word in our hearts. Please help us to walk in wisdom. Please give us discernment by your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not given their heart to you, has not given themselves over to the truth, decided to love the Christ who loved them enough to die for them, I ask, Lord, that person would give their heart to you tonight, would put their full trust in you, that you, your son's work alone on the cross in dying in their place and in rising again from the dead. Lord, we ask that person would trust you tonight. Lord, be glorified. Help us to worship you wholeheartedly in the things that we sing now. In Jesus' name, amen.